Please pray with me. May the good news come to us, surprising God, not just in words, but in the transforming power of your Spirit. In the name of Christ, amen. She was a Jewish woman living in ancient Israel in the time of the judges, but before they ever had a king. Hannah was married to a man named Elkanah. He loves Hannah, but they had no children. The Bible's way of saying that a couple is infertile is to say that the woman was barren. In that ancient culture, infertility was assumed to be the woman's fault. And a woman who could not bear children was considered worthless, a failure at the main thing that was expected of a wife. The word barren described both the physical condition and the social rejection. To make Hannah's situation worse, Elkanah had married another wife, Peninnah, in the hope that she would have children, and she did. But Elkanah did not love Peninnah. He appreciated the children, but the feeling was not there, and she felt rejected. And out of her pain and resentment from being in a loveless marriage, she taunted Hannah about not having children. You can imagine conversations going like this. Maybe they're folding laundry together, and Peninnah says to Hannah, "Here, let me show you how to fold the baby's onesie. You wouldn't have any reason to know, would you?" And so it went. Hannah would be mocked even when the family made the annual trip to offer a sacrifice to God. Hannah was reduced to tears and had no appetite during the meal they had there. The husband, Elkanah, loved Hannah and tried to show it. And he said to her, "Why are you so upset? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" Elkanah must have missed the memo about the shame that the culture attached to a barren woman. Thus, he was clueless about meeting emotional needs for both Hannah and Peninnah. So Hannah not only suffered the pain and humiliation of infertility, she got no support from her family in coping with her feelings. In her desperation, Hannah would cry out to God in prayer, asking for a son. She prayed faithfully and patiently over many years, with no apparent success. In her prayer, when she went to the temple with Elkanah to sacrifice, she comes across as being on intimate terms with God, knowing herself to be known and loved by God. While she was in the sanctuary, Hannah prayed desperately to God for a son, promising, as we heard in the first reading, to give him back to God. At one point, she was praying silently, and her lips were moving. The priest, Eli, noticed her and did a very unpriestly thing. He jumped to the conclusion that she was drunk and condemned her without knowing what was going on. Hannah patiently explained to him that she had had nothing to drink but was pouring out her heart to God. And without even listening to what Hannah was praying about, Eli changed his tune, accepted her explanation, and pronounced a blessing that God would give her what she asked. And within the year, Hannah and Elkanah had a son. Hannah called him Samuel, a name that sounds like the Hebrew word for heard by God. Her son Samuel grew up to be one of the most important figures in the history of Israel, playing a key role in the transition from the period of the judges to the beginning of the monarchy. As a judge and prophet, Samuel anointed the first two kings of Israel, Saul and David. What can we learn from Hannah's story so far? The main issue in the first phase of Hannah's life was infertility. Today, there is a considerable body of scientific knowledge about what causes infertility, knowledge that was not available in Hannah's day. Although this knowledge makes it possible to treat some infertility, it doesn't prevent a lot of pain and disappointment from being experienced by infertile couples. As we have seen, Hannah prayed fervently to God for a child, probably for years without results, and without support from her family. Finally, God answered Hannah's prayer and she gave birth to a son. But most couples who pray about their infertility do not get a child through prayer alone, as Hannah did. So does it still make sense to pray? That's been a question for God's people since ancient times. On the one hand, we are encouraged to pray about our concerns. Jesus said, "Ask and you will receive." He also said, "Whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that it's a done deal and it will be given to you." Trouble is, if you do pray for what you want, you find that getting it is not a sure thing. Probably most of us have had the experience of praying for what we want or need, trusting God in faith, and yet not getting what we expect. So, are our prayers a waste of time? Not at all. Because praying about our concern doesn't mean we will get just what we want, but it does help us understand that God is with us in our longing and desperation and frustration. So God says to the infertile couple then and now, "I am with you and I care about your pain." God says the same to those of us who are not literally infertile, but who feel barren in some other sense, whether it be lack of emotional connection or frustration in work or spiritual emptiness or discouragement in the face of election results. To you, God says, "I'm with you and I care." And it's okay to pray in the raw, uncensored style of Hannah. "Oh God, if you'll take a good, hard look at my pain, quit neglecting me, and go into action for me." So Hannah is a role model of patience and faithful prayer. Her example can inspire us to keep praying to God about our concerns despite frustrations and setbacks. But Hannah's story goes on and shows us more dimensions of this remarkable woman. Most remarkably, Hannah composed a poetic prayer, the one we heard in our second reading. It could also be called a song or a psalm. It has come to be known as Hannah's song. It became the model for Mary's Magnificat and has much in common with it. So Hannah's song is sometimes called the Magnificat of the Old Testament. It is also a prophetic song because it speaks truth about God. Jewish tradition regards Hannah as one of the seven woman prophets in the Hebrew Bible. And she has the distinction of being the only prophet in Hebrew history who was both a prophet herself and the mother of a prophet. So in her song, Hannah starts with her personal experience of God's mercy. "I'm bursting with God news. I'm walking on air. I'm laughing at my rivals. I'm dancing my salvation. And then she goes on to talk about who God is and how God acts in the world. She emphasizes an aspect of how God works that is so common in the Bible that it's been given a name. Reversal. Reversal means that God is in the habit of turning things upside down, of going against our expectations. As Jesus put it centuries later, the last shall be first. For Hannah personally, that reversal meant that she had been infertile and became a mother. Then she widens the scope. The weak, she says, are given strength to overpower the strong. The hungry are given food. God puts poor people on their feet again. He rekindles burned out lives with fresh hope, restoring dignity and respect to their lives. God reverses our conceptions of power, showing us what it means to have real power. This is the reversal that is celebrated throughout the Bible. It culminates in the person of Jesus, who was born in humble circumstances and lived a life of humility, but turned out to be the Lord, whose name is above every name, to whom every knee shall bow. These reversals that God carries out are a warm-up for the big final rehearsal that Hannah mentions near the end of her song. God will set things right over all the earth. This is Hannah's most important prophecy. God will set things right over all the earth. It speaks of a time referred to in Jesus' prayer that we pray together each Sunday. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when that day comes when God's will really is done on earth as it is in heaven, that will be the kingdom of God. And it will be a wonderful time. As Paul described it to his friends at Rome, the whole creation will be restored, liberated from its bondage to decay, and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. And then he says that we are groaning while we wait for this to happen. Groaning. Well, he got that right, didn't he? We do groan. We look at all the war and hatred and poverty and disease and deterioration of our environment and election results that don't make any sense. And we can identify with the lament of the saints throughout the ages. How long, O Lord? But in this same passage, Paul says, in hope we were saved. And we wait patiently for God's redemption that we don't yet see. I take that to mean that by hope we are sustained, strengthened to carry on. And remember that in the Bible, hope is trust that God will make good on what God has promised. And if we do hold on to God's promise to restore the creation and wait for it patiently, it can motivate us to act in ways to bring God's redemption of the world closer to reality. In the face of uncertainty and anxiety about what the coming administration will bring, our calling has not changed. We are still called to show God's love to everyone, to care for those who are vulnerable, and to speak truth to power. In the spirit of Hannah, let us carry on in hope.